I am so glad you have decided to begin your week with us here at MCC today. We are continuing our series on the Ten Commandments, Love Carved in Stone. Today, we're going to look at the seventh commandment. As we get started, I'd like for each of us to think about how often it is and how easy it is for people to misunderstand something we've said, to miss the intent of what we were trying to say. Has that happened to you before? And how when you try to explain it, you only make it worse. And how sometimes it is so taken the wrong way, and now you've offended someone or started an argument that you can't seem to stop. You ever been there? Recently? This morning on the way to church? The reason I want you to think about that is because other than the third commandment, I don't think any are more misunderstood than this one. Let me ask you, men, have you ever misunderstood what she meant by what she said? Again, for the men, has she ever misunderstood what you meant by what you said? Let me give you an example. This may be a little marriage counseling this morning. When she says, seriously? Is she asking if you're serious? No, here's what she's saying when she says, seriously. She's giving you a chance to rethink what you just said. Now, what if you say something like this, honey, is anything wrong? And she says, nothing. Nothing. Everything's just fine. Men, nothing always means something, and you need to be worried. Or mention to her, the guys are going to play golf tomorrow, and you were thinking about joining them, and she says, go ahead. Now listen, men, this is what she means. This is a dare, not permission. She's just thinking about when and how you will pay if you go. Now this is just bonus material for us men. We need to know this stuff. When she says, wow, is that a compliment? No, this is not a compliment. She's just amazed that one person could be so dumb. Wow. Hey, man, it was worth you coming today just for that. But ladies, I'm not going to let you off the hook. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I never misread him. Really? I'm just going to give you one example. It's getting late at night. You're sitting on the couch. And he says something simple like, hey, you want to go to bed? Here's a hint. That may not mean I'm tired. That's all I'm going to say about that. Hey, those are some funny examples. But isn't it true, even when we are reading God's Word, we sometimes, if not often, miss the intent or we misunderstand what God is saying? I think the seventh command is one of the most misunderstood of the ten. Without trying to be offensive to anyone, we're going to hit this head on. Now, many churches would refuse to look at something like this today, but we're not that kind of church. God loves us so much, He carved this one in stone with His own finger, making it one of His top ten. And we're not going to shy away from it. But I want you to think of the seventh commandment from an outsider's perspective. I know many of you here today are Christians. Some of you, maybe not. Maybe you're still exploring your faith journey. I'm so glad you're here. MCC is a church for you. But just think about how the Ten Commandments come across to someone who is not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you can understand nine of the ten. Here's the list. Only one God, no substitutes, respect God's name, Sabbath, to them that would mean go to church. Honor your father and mother, don't murder. Let's skip number seven for now. Don't steal, don't lie, don't covet what doesn't belong to you. Okay. I'm not even a Christian, but I can see how God would want all of that. I can see how God is behind those. But the seventh commandment, here's kind of a summary. No sex unless you're married. What? And here's how I think some people, especially today, read this. God is a prude. I mean, God is so anti-sex, so anti-pleasure. God is so out of touch. He needs to get with the 21st century. Is that true? Is God anti-sex? Let me be transparent for a moment. I wish I was as smart in my 20s as I think I am today. But parents, I cannot express enough. Your children need to learn about sex from you. If they don't, they will learn about it from their peers, their music, from television, from advertising, or from some government agendas forced upon them in a sex education curriculum. Believe me, you don't want any of those to be their source of information on such an important aspect of their lives. When Barbie and I had the talk with each of our children, you know, explaining where babies come from, when two people love each other, they all had the same reaction. Ew, that's disgusting. And then they'd start doing the math in their head. Leanne, Davy, y'all only had to do that three times, right? Well, that's a talk for another time. But is that how people view God's idea of sex? It's only for procreation and everything else. That's a little disgusting. This whole pleasure thing, yuck. Is that how God feels about it? Let's talk about that commandment today. I want us to look at it with God's true intentions behind it. Jesus quotes this commandment in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5. Here's what he says. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery has everything to do with sex. Here's the simple thing God is telling us about sex. Only have sex inside the covenant of marriage. The misconception is this commandment only applies to married people. So people who are single today are like, well, hey, I'm off the hook. If you're single today, here's what God is saying to you. He has reserved sex only for the covenant of marriage, to which we want to say, well, gee, God, that sounds anti-pleasure, anti-fun, anti-sex. I want you to know this commandment is a lot more about what God is for than necessarily about what He's against. Because when God says no to one thing, He always says yes to something better. But we want to push back on God so often when we see this limitation. And we say, God, if you're so for sex, why would you limit it and put such a narrow road on something you say is so good? It just seems so constrained. And the reason is because God knows exactly how you can experience sex to the greatest and most fulfilling way. Let me ask you a dumb question. Who designed our bodies for sex? You are not some glob of goo that mutated over millions of years, and then one day, all of a sudden, up showed some sexual parts. I'm not trying to be gross. I just want you to think about how good God is. God created every single part of your body. You are His design. He's pro-sex. If you don't believe me, I challenge you to read one book in the Bible. The Song of Songs. Or the Song of Solomon, as it's titled in some versions. Said to be Solomon's greatest love song, the Song of Songs is a whole book about two people in marriage who are experiencing such pleasures it would make you blush. It has been called the pornographic book of the Old Testament. It's a picture of how God designed sex, how it was always intended. God makes it clear that the greatest, the most fulfilling, the fireworks going off kind of sex is only between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. I don't think it would be too far-fetched to see the seventh commandment this way. Thou shalt have great sex. I think that's what God is for. He wants it for you. He desires it for you. I've heard men say, married men and single men alike, I've heard them say something like this: I can't imagine having sex with just one woman for the rest of my life. Here's what God is saying. What you can't imagine is the intimacy and the level of love in sex if it's only with one person for the rest of your life. Here's where we push back again. But God, I have these urges, these desires that you put in me. Are you seriously telling me I have to constrain it to just one person? That's your design? I think our thinking on sex gets warped because of three myths. And they're told to us today all throughout our culture. Here's myth number one. The more freedom I have, the happier I'll be. In America, we almost worship freedom. We think the Constitution guarantees us freedom. We think freedom is good, rules are bad. That's how our thinking gets warped. We think that means we are free to do whatever we want, with whomever we want, when we want, where we want, including sexually, and we express it like this: it's my life and no one can tell me what to do with it. We are living out that sentiment in America more than we ever have before. But let me ask you a question. Are we happier? No statistic would ever back that up. But look up the statistics on depression and anxiety and divorce. We are not happier as we exercise more freedom. Let me ask you something else. Have you ever exercised your sexual freedom and hurt yourself? Some only get to see their kids on the weekends now because they exercise their sexual freedom. Some are dealing with betrayal and having deep trust issues because someone exercised their sexual freedom. Don't ever buy into this myth and lie we are being told over and over again in our culture. The second myth told to us starts at a really young age, from Disney movies to music, from Miley Cyrus to Oprah Winfrey. We're told over and over again, if you want to know what to do, just follow your heart. It's So here's how the second myth goes. The desires of my heart reveal the direction I should go. Just listen to your heart. It's everywhere. I have an article from the Huffington Post written by Nikki Martinez. She's a doctor of psychology. So many would point to her and say she's a licensed doctor of psychology. She's an expert. You can listen to her. She's an authority. Here's what she writes. You can Google it for yourself. February 2016, it's called 10 Reasons to Follow Your Heart. Reason number one, that's all I'm going to read. You can read the rest for yourself. They are ridiculous. Well, number one, when you follow your heart, you cease having regrets. She writes, there is no greater truth that when we follow our heart, we cease to have regrets. Let me read that again. There is no greater truth that when we follow our heart, we cease to have regrets. She goes on, when you follow your heart, you learn to trust your instincts and know that if you listen, your heart will guide you in the right direction. I don't know how to put this lightly. That is the dumbest and most dangerous advice I have ever heard. And it's being told to everyone, not just our young people, but to all of us. When I walk into a restaurant, do you know what my heart tells me to do? Order the triple cheeseburger with bacon and extra fries. That's what my heart tells me to do. My doctor tells me, go to the salad bar. The doctor, I have to follow my heart. It shows me what to do. Yeah, but if you do that, you won't have a heart eventually. Sometimes when I'm traveling on the freeway and someone cuts me off, the desire of my heart is... Do you remember when the pregnant roller skate was first introduced to the USA? Sorry, Paul and Norma. I hated those things. I didn't even consider them worthy to be on the roads of America. Barbie can tell you about the time she was sleeping in the car, and when she woke up, she nearly had a heart attack because I was driving our American-made 63 Chevy Impala 100 miles an hour. And the cushion is a little bit dear. Just so a Volkswagen wouldn't pass me. Now listen, the only reason a Volkswagen could even challenge me then was because we were going down a very steep side of a mountain in Kentucky on the interstate and the wind was behind us. My favorite billboard ever about the Volkswagen is the one of a Volkswagen Beetle getting a speeding ticket, and the caption read, "They said it couldn't be done." Now listen, driving 120 miles an hour for any reason is both dangerous and dumb. But hey, that was desire in my heart. How well do you think this would have gone over? Officer, I was just following the desire of my heart. It tells me what to do. How well do you think that had gone over? You understand how stupid this advice is? Don't ever buy into the lie that your heart will lead you in the right direction. Listen to what Jeremiah says about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The message reads, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. Have you ever followed your heart and made a terrible decision? I have. Here's the big idea from today's message. Truth is, freedom is found in God's design not my desire. Freedom and how you thrive, how you become happy in life, is when you operate according to God's design, not your desires. Now, the reason we operate so much according to our desires, sometimes with sex, is because of a third myth, which may be the most dangerous myth of all. It's no big deal because sex is just physical. It's just a natural, primitive urge we all have. Why limit it? Really? We don't have time to dive into it today. We could spend a whole sermon on this. But for the sake of time, let me give you just one example to prove that sex is not just physical. One example. If sex was just physical, we would all look at a woman who had been raped the same way we look at a woman who had been hit. Now, both are wrong. But why do all of us know inherently that those two are different? Because we know intuitively sex is not just physical. In Matthew 19, the word Jesus uses to describe sex is united. It means to glue. The two are glued together, intimating that nothing but death can separate you. We know scientifically sex does not just affect your body, it also affects your mind, your brain. And we know that it affects you spiritually, your soul. Sex is body, mind, and soul. And when you reserve sex in marriage, what happens is God takes your body, your mind, and your soul, and He puts His hand on your sex life and says, that sexual experience is the best sex on the market today. Every sexual experience outside of marriage is a cheap substitute. Well, Pastor Dave, it didn't feel cheap at the time. Hey, there are a lot of things that don't feel cheap at the time. I mean, eating a bowl of chili at midnight didn't feel wrong at the time. When you wake up at 3:30 in the morning, you're feeling broken. You can engage in things that feel great at the moment. And when you wake up the next morning, you're very broken, ridden with guilt and conflict and confusion. And that's where some of you have been. God is trying to tell us, you have to trust that my design for sex is the best and the most exhilarating sex you could ever experience. If you put any desire anywhere else than in His design, in another woman or man, pornography, let me show you how clearly Jesus says the issue is not just a physical affair. Here's how He puts it. Back to Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Remember, this is on the Sermon on the Mount. There are thousands of people who have been raised on the law. They know the law. And they're all nodding their heads in agreement as He goes along at this point. But then Jesus goes on to say again, but I tell you, anyone, single or married, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not just physical. It's not just the act. Remember how last week Jesus gave us a progression that leads to murder? He's doing the same thing here. He's giving us a progression that leads to adultery. Look at what Jesus is saying. He's saying adultery is preceded by lust. And lust is preceded by a look. See the progression? It starts with a look that leads to lust and then to adultery. It's a progression. And we have to guard against that progression. What is lust? Hey, the best definition I've heard for lust is by John Maxwell, who wrote, lust is a thought that I entertain, cherish, or hold on to, that if I did what I was thinking, it would clearly be sin. If I'm going to guard myself against those thoughts, where do the thoughts come from? All the thoughts come from a look. Is Jesus saying every time I look and notice a woman is beautiful, I've already committed adultery? No. That's not what He's saying at all. Remember last week we looked at the word angry and we saw that you can be angry and not sin? You can look and not sin. The principle applies to this word look. It means to continue to look. That's an entirely different Greek word from the word notice, which is a good thing for all of us. It's impossible for any of us not to notice when someone is strikingly beautiful. Here's how you can think of this. The first look is free. First look is free. It's fine to notice someone's beautiful. I get that all the time. That's how God designed this. It's the second and the third and the fourth and the continuing looks that lead to what Jesus is talking about. Can I quickly give you a couple of examples from Scripture? When Potiphar's wife wanted to have an affair with Joseph, the Bible says she took notice of him and she pursued him day after day. She continued to look and tried to persuade him to come to bed with her. David, when he had his affair with Bathsheba, it was because he climbed out on his rooftop and he looked. And he continued to look, which led to lust, which led to adultery. Let me ask you, what is the hardest thing for you not to look at? All of us have temptations. What's the hardest thing for you to not look at? Is it a coworker? Pornography? Netflix? Is it someone on social media? You just keep going back to their profile? Whatever it is, Jesus is telling us it's the look we have to guard against. And here's Jesus' amazing advice. Look at verse 29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. When I first read that verse, I thought, wow, if we take that literally, we'd have a lot of blind people walking around. Is Jesus pro-mutilation? No. What Jesus is doing is using hyperbole to make an amazing point. Here's what Jesus is saying, and you can't miss this. Why resist a temptation when you can remove it? You should remove as much as you possibly can the things that make you look. There are parental controls on your cable and satellite channels. Use them. There are internet filters on your computers. Use them. There are restriction settings on your iPhone and iPad to restrict access to illicit content. Use it. There are amazing support groups like our freedom groups. Use them. And there are other things too. Barbie and I share passwords and passcodes. We share personal email IDs and social media accounts. Now, not business. I have confidential correspondence and she has many personal account numbers and things that should never be shared with anybody. But she gets on her computer every email I get on my personal Gmail account. It's not like we go snooping around or don't trust one another. But it's a level of accountability and trust. And we both know what's going on. But you need to remove, not just resist. That's all just technology. But what about physically? Research tells us the greatest source of affairs statistically today is coworkers. The office flirtations. the office romance, and then the office affair. So we have to guard against that as well. One of the things Barbie and I have decided many years ago, and we do the same with our staff here at MCC, we will not be alone with someone of the opposite sex. When I'm counseling with a lady, someone else is always nearby. Now, not in the office with us, but in an adjoining office and usually with the door open. We don't go to lunch alone or go in the car with someone of the opposite sex. These are just some safeguards we put in place, not because I don't trust you, or hopefully it's not because you don't trust me. They're just safeguards we want to remove, because we want to remove those opportunities. We don't talk about our marriage problems, and yes, even Barbie and I have them. We aren't both perfect. But we don't talk about our marriage problems with someone of the opposite sex. And I tell that to all of our young couples in premarital counseling. Don't ever share your marital problems with someone of the opposite sex. Marriage is so personal and so intimate, you don't want to share that with someone of the opposite sex. When you direct all of your attention to guarding what you have in marriage, to protecting your relationship with one another, sex becomes amazing. I'm just saying. So here's a very simple takeaway. What is God telling me to remove? Father God, You are so amazing. You know where each of us is and where each of us has been. And we know, Father, that certainly adultery is not the unpardonable sin, but it was serious enough that it became the only reason You gave for divorce. And yet You also gave us the strength and the power and the grace and the mercy and the love to forgive even that. There are some here today, Father, who are still at a point of struggling with that progression. They have been looking too long at work, at the computer, the TV, their iPhone. There are those, Father, who have looked so many times that it's becoming quite a desire. And for those who are still at that point, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would just stir us to where we would determine in our lives today, we're going to stop right now, and we're going to try to remove everything we possibly can that would come between our relationship and marriage. There are those, Father, who have wrestled with adultery. It has happened. Some are living the awful repercussions of that now. Some are trying to work through it. And my prayer would be, Father, that You would give them the grace and the mercy to do so, and that You would also give them the Spirit that would say, I will protect that relationship now. I will fight for it. I will remove anything that even begins to hinder that relationship. Some are just now thinking about marriage. Help them to understand what a total commitment to one another that is. But all of us need to know that we'll only learn that commitment to one another when we come to appreciate and understand Your commitment to us. You loved us so much You wouldn't even let hell come between us. You would rather die on a cross than let the devil come between us. Help us to start with that relationship and to nurture it so much better than ever before. And in return, Father, I know that Your Spirit through us will help us to nurture all of our other relationships properly. Bless our marriages. Bless our homes. Bless our church. And bless our lives as we take a stand for You in a world that is really anti-culturally against the things of the Lord. Let us be Your people. And help us to make whatever decisions we need to today. In Jesus' name, amen.